2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 will be our text, but I'm going to start in verse 5 once again to remind us of the context. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Help me this afternoon to properly expose these verses as we consider them line upon line, that we would be further enabled to obey these precepts that are before us. We thank you for giving them to us, and we want to obey them even better than we currently do. So help me to properly explain the passage, and help each of us to hear it and apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I was reading an old Puritan sermon on this passage of Scripture, and I was tempted to follow his outline. He looked at, "Wherefore, brethren, give diligence, and your calling and election." And he said, in this passage we have the connection, the affection, the direction, and the election. And he wasn't a Baptist, but he still did that alliteration, and I really liked that, but that's not the outline I'm going to follow. Instead, what I want to do is try to draw some truths out of these verses, particularly verse 10 here, and think about the implication to what's being said here. So he tells us, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." And so what does that mean beyond just the bare-bones statement? There's a lot there that's given to us here, but there's implications that are undergirding these statements that are being made here by Peter. The first being, and actually this isn't the first in my 4 points that I have here, but I've heard this verse used often: make your calling and election sure, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And yet somehow I'd always missed the fact that it was connected to these 7 virtues. This is how we make our calling and election sure: by doing these things, by giving diligence to these things that have been commanded to us here, this adding of virtue and knowledge, temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Therein do we make our calling and election sure. So I think that's the broad point to this whole verse here, this passage. But there's underlying themes here that I want to hopefully draw out this afternoon. The first might seem a bit obvious on its face, and yet it's been so hotly contested, not just recently, but through the centuries, that I think it bears repeating and undermining or underpinning, which is that based on this verse, there is a calling and there is an election. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, how does this verse make sense unless we understand the doctrine of eternal election and temporal, or within the confines of time, calling of the Holy Spirit upon His people, to those who are His? There is a calling and there is an election. Now, firstly, our election is eternal. We see that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 4. where the Scriptures tell us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So Ephesians chapter 1 is strong. It's one of the clearest explanations of the doctrine of election, predestination, all of these terms that we use to describe the fact that God chooses His children. He picks them out, and it's not for any deeds that we have done. As we read in the confession this morning, the gospel comes simply according to His good pleasure, according to His divine will. Now, if we're going to debate, contest, or deny that there is an eternal election, that before the foundation of the world, those who will be saved were chosen by God out of the world, then this verse makes little sense. How can an election be made sure when there was never an election? How can we make certain of something that never happened? Or, for those who would turn the doctrine of election on its head and say that it was us who elected, because we chose, therefore God elected, how do we make that sure? How are we certain of something that rests upon our own choice, when you and I know just exactly how flimsy our faith is, just how wavering we are in the decisions that we make? I can't tell you how many times in my life I've made some dogmatic statement only to find out that it just wasn't true. I changed my mind later, or I found out that I simply was wrong. I don't know why this sticks out in my mind, but a few weeks ago, Anna asked me, "Where's your lunchbox? Did you bring your lunchbox home?" I said, "Yes." I remember bringing it out of the store, putting it in the truck, and bringing it from the truck into the house. "Where'd you put it?" "I don't remember." So we go looking. Maybe I didn't bring it out of the truck. I look in the truck. I don't know where it is, but I know I brought it home. You know where it was the next day when I went to work? Sitting on the counter at work. And I said to her dogmatically, "I know I brought it home. I remember vividly bringing it home." And my mind played a trick on me. I didn't bring it home. Now, if my salvation was based on the certainty of that, "Oh, I know I did the right thing. I know I said the right prayer. I know I believed firmly in my own heart," I would be a fool to imagine that there could ever be a surety to that. There could ever be a certainty to that. But if it is God who has elected, if it is God who has chosen, then I can have a full certainty and surety upon His decree, upon what He has promised to be true. So there is an election, and it is eternal. It is different than the calling that is spoken of here. To make your calling and election sure, He's talking about two different things. Now, they're completely intertwined in such a way that you couldn't have one without the other, but they are two separate things. The calling is more of a temporal thing. It's inside the bounds of time. It didn't happen before the foundation of the world, because I wasn't here before the foundation of the world. God's decree to elect me was before, but His actual personal calling upon my soul happened within the confines of time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 spells this out for us. Verse 29 tells us that whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And verse 30 tells us, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we have a certain chain of events here. There's not one in this chain without the others, because of the certain final decree of God, but they didn't all happen at once. According to our human mind of thinking within the confines of time, what was eternally foreknown in the mind of God was also eternally decreed by God in the predestination or election. But what was eternally foreknown and decreed took place when the calling of the Holy Spirit, there was the outward physical call of the gospel that was presented, and then there was that internal call where the Holy Spirit made me able to hear the gospel and believe it. And when that divine call was felt on my heart and my life, when God enabled me in that way, He justified me. I responded to that call. He made me able. He opened my heart like He did to Lydia. He gave repentance like He did to the Gentiles. And I believed. I responded to that call and He justified me. And everyone whom He's justified, He will eventually glorify. He'll bring us to that perfect state of eternal sanctification when we are with Him in glory. So there is an election and there is a calling. Both of them are divine acts of God. One which happened in eternity past was decreed and could not be changed, but the other which happened in our more time frame centric way of thinking. It happened at a point in my life, at a certain age, at a certain time when the gospel was presented, God's calling, His internal call, was made effectual to my spiritual ears and my heart. Now this doctrine that there is an eternal election and a divine calling on the hearts of men stand opposed to the false doctrines of divine passivity or ambiguity, and the false doctrines of human merit and instigation. So on the one hand, there's the doctrines who would tell you God stands back passively. He waits to see what you'll do in order for Him to do something in response to that. God's passive. Or God's ambiguous. There's this doctrine. I haven't heard a whole lot about it in recent years, but I know a few years ago it was real popular, this open theism. God has purposefully kept Himself back from knowing everything that's going to happen. He doesn't know if you're going to be saved or not. By His own decree, He's put up a wall before His eyes, so He doesn't know what's going to happen. In order to give man perfect free will, God's ambiguous about who will be saved and who won't be saved. This verse stands opposed to that. If we're to make our calling and election sure, then it is settled in the mind of God. He knows who are His. He's not ambiguous about it. It also stands opposed to the doctrine of human merit and instigation. That we will get to heaven because we instigated, either God loved us because we first loved Him, to turn that scripture on its head, or of human merit. That we earned it, that in some way our faith was works, which Paul tells us doesn't work. It can't happen that way. Faith must be opposed to works. So those doctrines of divine passivity or ambiguity and human merit and instigation are opposed by this verse because it reaffirms for us that the biblical doctrines of divine election and divine calling are real and critical. Secondly, this verse tells us, implies to us, that the doctrine of divine calling and election does not negate our duty to make a personal surety of this truth. This has often been the refutation thrown in the faces of those who would defend the doctrines of divine election and calling. Well, if God knows and He's already chosen, then we don't have to do anything. I guess. That's what you believe, isn't it? I guess what you're saying is, we don't have to pray, we don't have to evangelize, we don't have to live holy. God already chose us, foundation of the world. We're in or not in. Well, Peter puts that to death here. He tells us, no, simply because what God has done in His mind in eternity past does not negate what He's called you to do. As Spurgeon so famously said, it's not like a yellow stripe up the back of the elect. We don't know. But we can know. Not by a yellow stripe, but by these actions of virtue, knowledge, godliness, temperance, patience. brotherly kindness, and charity. Now, what is decreed in heaven must be ascertained on earth. Simply because God has made an eternal decree doesn't mean that we know the mind of God. This is those who would say, well, I'm certain that I'm of the elect. And you say, well, how can you be certain of that? Because I said a prayer. Because I walked an aisle. Because I went through a tank of water. Because I'm faithful to the communion. Whatever those things may be, they take the principle of this verse, which is to make your calling and election sure, and they divorce it from its context. They put in some other way of making their calling and election sure. But God tells us how it's done. Simply because God has made a decree eternity past in heaven doesn't mean that we know it. In fact, according to this passage, we must give diligence to know it. He doesn't simply implant it in our mind. And this is that old fundamentalist line, you know, of I know that I know that I know that I know. And this just circular argument of, how do you know? Because I know. But how do you know? Because I know. Okay, no, he tells us, give diligence to it. Consider this. Work hard at ascertaining on earth what God's decree was in heaven. And not only is that the reason, but this doesn't negate our duty, because what God has commanded, we must do. And this goes in line with what Pastor Michael was talking about this morning, which is that our rationale doesn't get to overstep what God has decreed. Well, if we're elected, then we must not have to pray. Well, I don't care what your rationale says, God commanded you to pray. Well, if we're elected, then we must not have to evangelize. Well, I don't care what your rationale says, God told you that the goal of the church is to preach the gospel to all nations. Well, if God's elected us from time past, then I must not have to work to be holy. Well, I don't care what your rationale is, God's command was, be ye holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is holy. So regardless of what you think, well, if this is true, then this must be true. Hold up just a second and check that against the scriptures. Peter seems to marry the two ideas. There is calling and election, and there is human responsibility to give diligence to make it sure. You don't get to have one without the other. Now this, making sure, giving diligence to make surety of this truth, stands opposed to the salvation by works doctrine and the easy believism dogma. So those who would tell you, well, that's what you need to do. You need to have faith, and you need to add to your faith virtue. You need to add to your virtue knowledge. You need to add to your knowledge temperance. You need to add to your temperance patience. You need to add to your patience godliness, and to that brotherly kindness, and to that charity. And that way you'll get into heaven. Now wait just a second. What did Peter say? No, he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Not to get your way into heaven, but to ascertain what has already been done. So this flies in the face of the work salvation doctrines, but it also flies in the face of the easy believism dogma. Well, if you've just said that magical prayer, God's obliged to save you. You raised your hand at VBS. You said you agreed with that Sunday school teacher who prayed that prayer for you. Now, anytime the devil tells you to question your salvation, you just tell him, I prayed that prayer already, devil. Wait a second, is that what Peter's saying here? No, he's not saying that either. Both extremes are opposed by this passage. So this passage implies that there is a calling and election, but it also implies that it does not negate our duty to make personal surety of this truth. Thirdly, it implies that it is possible to be sure of your calling and election. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, a surety of salvation is impossible for anyone who believes in a works-based salvation. And this is why, if you talk to so many of your friends who are involved with the Church of Christ, or maybe a Roman Catholicism, or some works basis. Well, I hope I get there. I hope I stay faithful to the end. I hope I can make it through. I hope. Well, are you willing to give diligence to make sure? Well, there's no way anyone can be sure. Nobody's perfect. Well, Peter tells us to be sure. Peter tells us to make sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So he's implying here to us that there is a certainty that the believer can have that he has been elected and called by God. And he can be settled in that. He can be certain of it. It's possible because the Holy Spirit has here in this passage given us a comprehensive and attainable list to make sure. It's both comprehensive and attainable. It doesn't involve a pilgrimage halfway around the world. It doesn't require hundreds of prayers being prayed and candles being lit and beads being rubbed and stairs being climbed on your knees. It simply requires you to live godly, to have courage, to follow after knowledge, to be patient, to exercise temperance, to exercise godliness, to be kind to your brother, to be charitable to all men. It's attainable. There's nothing in this list. While we can all say we haven't perfectly attained to this list, there's nothing in this list that we say, well, that's impossible. That's impossible for me to be kind to my brother. That's impossible for me to be temperate. For the believer, none of those things are impossible. For the unbeliever, they're all impossible because he's bound under sin. But the believer can't look at this list and say, I'll never be able to attain that, therefore I can never be sure of my calling and election. Because Peter tells us to be sure of it, and he tells us to do it by giving diligence to this list. Also, because it's possible to be sure of your calling and election, once that has been ascertained, that the decree of God is applied to us, there's no further doubt. Peter's not calling here for the Christians to live in a life of continual doubt of whether they're saved or not. In fact, he's calling us to just the opposite. He's calling us to a life of certainty and peace and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 so famously reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you know if you're in Christ Jesus or not? How do you know if there's no condemnation? How do you know if you've been eternally elected and temporally called into Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? There's how you can know. Has God so changed your heart that your life is now one that follows after the Spirit instead of after the flesh? Has God so changed your life? Can you look back and see where I always used to be afraid of man and afraid of men's faces and men's opinions and what they might think of me? God's now given me courage to say, I'm going to do what's right regardless of what men say. Has that change occurred in my life? Has God wrought such a change in my heart that where I used to not care to know anything further about Christ and His gospel, now I always want to know more. I can't get enough of Him. I want to go further. Has the Holy Spirit wrought such a change in my heart that where before I used to give myself over to the lusts of the flesh and I would make my belly my God and I would just go after whatever desire was there in front of me, whatever temptation was placed in front of me, now I'm able to exercise temperance. Now I'm able to realize, no, I need to be moderate in the way I live my life. Has God so changed your heart that now you can be patient? That now you follow hard after godliness? That now those things which used to be irritable to you to the nth degree, you're able to return kindness? That now you're able to exercise charity If you can look and you can say, yes, I can see that things have taken place in my life that cannot be attributed to my innate goodness, but the goodness of God, which He's shown abroad in my heart, then Peter says you can have surety and confidence that you didn't do that by yourself. That you're not working your way to heaven. That the carnal mind, which is at enmity, which is enmity against God, didn't do that. God did that. And if God did that, then you can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident in that. You can make your calling and election sure. This implication stands opposed to the uncertainty of legalism and the presumption of antinomianism. It stands opposed to the uncertainty of legalism. Have I done enough? What if I stop doing tomorrow what I've been doing up until this point? Someone much more eloquent than I said, I know I'll wake up a believer tomorrow, not because of my faith, but because of the grace of God. The legalist can't say that. He doesn't know if he'll wake up tomorrow and do what he's supposed to be doing. He hopes he can. He hopes he can keep pleasing God, but there's no certainty there. It stands opposed to the presumption of antinomians. I don't have to obey God. Let me sin more that grace may abound. To that, Paul said, God forbid. How shall we? How can we who have been made new men live opposed to the God who loved us enough to give His own Son for us? So this doctrine stands opposed to both of those. And lastly, this text implies for us that if it's possible to make your calling and election sure, what diligence should be given to it? Is there anything more important than making your calling and election sure, if it's possible to make it sure, and if the Scripture commands you to make it sure, that there's not to be either uncertainty nor presumption? You know the diligence that you give to making sure you have a job next week? The diligence you give to that? It's amazing. Anna and I were talking this morning on the way to church, you know, about being habitually late to church. And she says, you know, it's funny, I bet none of those people are every day 15 minutes late to work. They give diligence to be sure. They have a job. And none of those people are habitually late to drop their kids off for school. They give diligence to make sure their children are going to get the education they're supposed to have. But church, God, you know, He'll understand. He knows we're busy. Is there anything more important? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Scriptures ask us. So we're told it's possible to make your calling and election sure, and we treat it like it's something we can just put off. I mean, I'm sure. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, I don't know that I actually have to check myself and see if my virtue's increasing. I don't know that I actually, you know, just give diligence to knowledge. That's a little extreme, isn't it? I'm too busy giving diligence to everything else. I'm too busy giving diligence to my hobbies. I'm too busy giving diligence to my job. I'm too busy giving diligence to my education. But what do any of those things matter if diligence has not been given to make your calling and election sure? They should take priority over our immediate desires. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That means when that sexual temptation is there in front of you, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure by exercising temperance instead of allowing the lusts of the moment to rule your life. That means that when you're provoked and your immediate reaction is to want to lash out and say something very unkind, you make your calling and election sure by responding with kindness and gentleness instead of harsh and rash words. That means when your temptation is to be lazy and play another round of that game on your phone, or read another chapter in that novel, or watch the next episode of that TV show, instead of applying yourself to learning more about God and His Word, His law, and His gospel, you say, no, I'm going to give diligence to make my calling and election sure. I'm going to follow after knowledge more than ignorance. It takes priority over what our immediate desires are. But it also takes a priority over our temporal future. People who tell me, this isn't the stage of my life for Bible reading. I'm just not in that stage of my life for faithful attendance to church. I'm just not in that stage. Once the kids are a little older, once I get this next promotion, once we're able to move into a better house, once X, Y, and Z are met, then I can give diligence to make my calling and election sure, because my first diligence is going to be given to making sure I'm happy and comfortable in this life, and hopefully I'll get around to that eternity stuff. Now, we never say it in those terms, but we act in those terms. Our actions display that our diligence is not focused on the eternal, but on the immediate and the temporal. And lastly, this diligence is a proving of our salvation, not an earning of it. I can't harp on that enough. Verse 11 could easily be wrested out of context. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how you enter into heaven if you do these things. No, what did he just say? Make your calling and election sure. And when your calling and election is sure, that's what ministers you into his kingdom. The calling and election ministered you in. All these things were simply a proving of what God did, not an earning by what you've done. The entrance that's ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ foundationally deals with the calling and the election, the work of God, the divine instigation. All of these actions by which we prove what God has done simply show us what's already been done for us by God, not by us for Christ or for heaven. I said it every week as we went through these character traits one by one, but let me remind you again as a whole, particularly you older children who are here, who are yet in rebellion to the gospel. You can't do these things and so minister an entrance into heaven. You can't be kind enough to your brothers. You can't be patient enough. You can't be temperate enough to earn your way into heaven. Only those who have been elected and called by the Lord Jesus gain an entrance into heaven. So I'm going to give you an outward call again this afternoon. The gospel presentation is here. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is king. He is on the throne. He demands your submission. And if you sit here this afternoon and you think, well, I'll just wait to respond to that call, then evidently there's not an inward call. But if the Holy Spirit is so capturing your heart this afternoon, and there is that inward call in your life that the Holy Spirit is giving you ears to hear what the gospel says here this afternoon, then the entrance to heaven is wide open to you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then all of these things will be available to you, will be open to you. That you'll be able to do that, which if you attempt to do it by yourself, I promise you, you're setting yourself up for a life of failure and frustration. But God gives His children yet more grace, and grace upon grace. So for those who are unconverted, I command you by the power of the gospel to repent, believe the gospel, submit yourself to the Lord Jesus. And for those of you who are saved, I'd remind you, the Holy Spirit here promises you that you can be sure of your calling and election. So give diligence to that. Don't allow it to be a secondary thought in your mind. Make it a priority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and its reality, its surety. Father, I'm so grateful that you've given to us a more sure word of prophecy, even than that which was heard coming from heaven. You've given us your word, and it opens the reality of life to us. So we pray you'd cause us to walk in it, to be obedient to it, to follow after these things, to make our calling and election sure. And in so doing, that you would receive glory, that your church would grow in grace, that it would become more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.